This is better. Amen. I kind of like these things anyway. It's cool. So yeah, just real quick before I get into the word, because man, I just have a yeah. So Father, we worship you, we praise you, God. We thank you, God, that you love us. We thank you, God, that you have called us, Lord, to your loving embrace, Father. We thank you, God, that you are real. We thank you that you are alive, God. We thank you that you're in a relentless pursuit of each and every heart and soul, man, woman, and child on this earth, Father God. And we thank you for the grace of God that we were able to, Father, heed your call, Lord God. Lord, and be and embrace your love, Father God, and to be, Lord, changed, God, that your spirit, Lord, would dwell within us, God, and transform us and change us into the people that you have designed us to be, God, that mankind has been designed and created by you, God, to worship you, God. Lord, it's not a weird thing. It's not for one person or the other, God, but this is why we've been created. Mankind has been created and designed to be filled with your spirit, Lord God, and to be in love with you and to love their neighbor and love one another, God. Help us, Father God, walk into the fullness of that reality, God. That, Lord, that is what we've been created for, Lord God, for relationship with you, to walk with you, Lord God, to love one another, Lord God. Hallelujah. Praise your name, Father. Have your way in this service, Lord God. Have your way in our hearts, Lord God. In Jesus' name, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. God loves us. And so 10 years. I've been here almost 10 years. 9 years? I'm going to be in Matthew chapter 20. A lot of times I wanted to leave, you know. You get offended, and this one gentleman tells me, hey, when you get offended, then God's doing something. Don't leave. Work through that. God wants to work something out in your heart because we get so easily offended, you know? And so like Mike was saying, Pastor Mike, we've been through a lot, you know, and iron sharpens iron, and Pastor Mike has done a lot of sharpening on me, you know? And in preparation for what God has in store for me. And this isn't the end. I'm not going to be gone. I pray that I can come back and fellowship with you guys in the future. And I want to, and I will, you know. And this isn't over. I'm not leaving, you know. And I didn't want to go, but, you know, when God kind of makes you. And after 9 years of sticking it out and not wanting to leave, It was really, really had to be really confirmed for me to go, you know? So nothing wrong with this church. Nothing wrong with Pastor Mike. He's a beautiful, amazing man of God. And God has great plans for this church. So I'm not leaving for any weird reason other than God's ways are beyond my understanding. And I don't understand it, but it's difficult and challenging. But here I am. And I got a new wife. So life's a little different now. Amen. How many people know that it's easier to pray and be all about the word and all in the spirit when you're by yourself, you know? But once you got a family, it's not so easy, you know? It's more challenging. It's warfare. Marriage is warfare. The truth, it is. It shapes you and it molds you. Now, I'm not saying nothing bad about my wife, but the reality of it is, she's the sweetest thing. And, but the enemy, you know, your flesh, really gets challenged, really gets purged, really gets, I mean, this is where it really goes down, where relationship really happens. When you really learn, 70-year reign, he was a king who ruled and reigned on this earth for 3 years, but went against the system of the world and they killed him. But yet today, he is, I believe with all my heart, and everyone can agree, the most famous person of all time, the most influential person of all time. Even time itself was told by Jesus Christ. They changed that just recently, but before Christ and after death. Holidays are Jesus's. Christmas, Easter, all these holidays. Jesus Christ. Imagine if a man walked for 3 years on this earth right now, going against the system, Going against religiosity, and that's what he did. He went against the grain, that's why he was crucified. But in 3 years, he became the most influential person on the earth. Now, a lot of people used religion to bring harm and pain and destruction, but that's not what he taught. He taught love, he taught peace, and that's what we're going to talk about today. Everything Jesus did was an example to us what we should be doing. So he came to the earth, God himself came to the earth in the form of a man to set an example to us how we should truly be. Because God had already came and revealed himself to the Jewish people. He had already came and revealed himself to mankind in the burning bush with Moses, with the Jewish people, which are still alive today. Israel, it's all still there. We're on this side of the earth, it's not so real, but on that side of the planet, it's still so real. Israel, Jericho, Jerusalem, all these ancient cities that it talks about in the Bible are still there, right here, right now. So, Jesus went about setting an example. That's all he did. He came, and he taught us how to live. He came and he challenged religion. Imagine that. His mission was to come and challenge and correct religion. So, as Jesus and his disciples, verse 29. So this is what Jesus was doing. Jesus, the King of the earth, the Creator of everything, could easily disciple thousands of people. There was multitudes. There were thousands of people following at times. There were thousands of people, mobs of people that would follow him. But he chose 12 people. 12. He poured his life into those 12 people. He taught those 12 people how to live. He taught those 12 people how to love. He taught those 12 people how to pray. And he transformed 12 people's lives. And he picked a very unique diversity of people. He didn't just go and pick 12 religious people and say, let me help correct your understanding and help you think. No, he went and chose a tax collector. He went and chose a fisherman. He went and chose the most despised of people and transformed their lives and turned them into powerful men of God. So he's walking with these 12 people that he's been working with for years, training them. And he's on his way to the city of Jerusalem, Palm Sunday. 29, as Jesus and his disciples were leaving Jericho, a large crowd followed him. Two blind men were sitting by the roadside, and when they heard that Jesus was going by, they shouted, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. The crowd rebuked them and told them to be quiet. But they shouted all the louder, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. Jesus stopped and called them. What do you want me to do for you? He asked. Lord, they answered, we want our sight. Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes. Immediately they received their sight and followed him. Jesus was on his way somewhere. There was a multitude following Jesus. Right? See, this thing's failing me now. There was a large crowd following him. Two blind men. Imagine this. Imagine Jesus walking. He's known for performing miracles. He's known for doing all these amazing things. People know what he's about and what he's doing. People have heard of him. People have seen what he's been doing, and now there's a crowd following him. But he's on his way somewhere. He's headed somewhere. He's got a direction that he's going. He's headed to the city of Jerusalem. He's headed to the city of Jerusalem to set an example. He's headed to the city of Jerusalem to show the people of God an example of what His kingdom is truly all about, who Jesus Christ, who God the Creator, is really all about. Because what they've made it is some religion. So, as He walked, this crowd followed Him. Two blind men were sitting by the roadside, and when they heard that Jesus was going by, they shouted, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." The crowd rebuked them and told them to be quiet, but they all shouted even louder, "Son of David, have mercy on us." Jesus stopped and called them, "What do you want me to do for you?" "Lord," they answered, "we want our sight." Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes. Immediately, they received their sight and followed. These blind men were two people that had no sight. They had not seen Jesus, but they heard about Him. Now, their faith wasn't in sight. Their faith isn't in what they saw. Their faith wasn't in that they saw Jesus, that they physically saw the miracles, that they physically saw the works that Jesus was doing, but they heard about it, and they believed. These men were blind, and they cried out to Jesus. And Jesus stopped what He was doing. Jesus stopped where He was going, and He had compassion on them, and He restored their sight. And I believe that there are some people who feel there might be some blinders on. Or maybe you don't believe. Maybe you haven't seen. But if you were to shout out, if you were to cry out to Jesus, He will stop, He will come to you, and He will have compassion on you, and He will restore your sight, and He will change your life. Because that's what He did to them. He was on His way, yes, He had a mission. He was the majestic King of Heaven. He was going on His way to Jerusalem. There was a large crowd following Him. And guess what His followers did? They rebuked the blind man. It says right here, the crowd rebuked them and told them to be quiet. These blind people were crying out to Jesus. And the people that were following, I could just imagine this crowd. Jesus is walking, so the people, His followers, were keeping people out of the way so that He could keep walking, you know? They were making the way so that He can walk. He's on His way somewhere. We're following Him. He's on His way somewhere. So the blind men begin to yell out, "Have mercy on us." The blind men. And Jesus, setting the example, stops. What He's doing, stops where He's going, and turns to these two blind men. It's an example to us. Yes, we're following Jesus. Yes, Jesus is headed some way in a direction. And yes, He's revealing Himself. He's bringing His kingdom. He's changing lives. But the reality of it is that sometimes we get caught up following Jesus and we don't hear the blind people that are crying out to God. And we actually rebuke them. There are people calling out to God. There are people crying out to God. There are people that are blind, that have never seen Jesus, that are in need of Christ. And we need to follow that example that yes, even though we're headed in a direction, yes, even though we're following Jesus and we're on a mission, when there are people all around us, blind, crying out for help, we need to stop. And go bless him. And that's what he did. Alright? They rebuked them. Shh, be quiet. They're blind. They're the ones we need to be reaching. They're the ones that we need to be loving. He had compassion on them. Touched their eyes and immediately they received their sight. Chapter 21. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken to the prophet. "Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle, meek, and riding on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a donkey. The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven." They're yelling out, "Come save us. Come save." That's what that means. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowd answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee." Jesus entered the temple courts and drove all out who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of money changers and the benches of those selling doves. It is written, he said to them, "My house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers." The blind and the lame came to him at the temple, and he healed them. So Jesus goes into the city. We celebrate this day today, the day that Jesus goes into the city. And they were expecting a Savior. The Jewish people were expecting a Savior to come and deliver them from the oppression of the Romans. They were under Roman rule. They were expecting a Savior to come, a Savior of war, a King of war, and come and defeat and set free the Jewish people from the Romans. But instead, the king that they expected came in a form that they didn't expect. He came in the way that he truly is and was, a man of peace, a man of love, a man of compassion, a God of humility. He didn't ride in on a horse of war. He could have rode into that city on a horse with warriors following him, but instead he rode into the city on sitting on a donkey, representing peace, representing humility. The King of Heaven rode into the city, fulfilling prophecy, riding a donkey. Imagine that. His whole life consisted of challenging what people thought religion was. Look what he does next. He comes in 1 minute on the donkey, humble and meek, representing peace and humility. Then he goes into the church, into the temple, and he makes a whip. And he starts whipping at the people who had set up tables of sale. They turned the church into a place of selling stuff. The temple of God, they were selling stuff to make offerings. They turned it into a business. And so Jesus, not in anger and wrath, but in passion, that his people's eyes would be open to the reality of what his kingdom is all about. It's about love. It's about peace. It's about prayer. It's about compassion for the blind. It's about compassion for the hurting. It's about love for all of mankind. So he went into the temple and he flipped the tables of the money changers. So the temple is the place where people would go worship God. The temple is the place where people would go meet with God. They would offer up offerings to God. That's where God's presence was. That's where people would go and they would experience the power of God. They would go to the temple and God's presence would be there. And they'd feel God. They would make sacrifices in the temple so that they would be right with God. Now that Jesus Christ has came and he died on the cross, he was the ultimate sacrifice. As in the temple they would sacrifice for sin, now Jesus Christ, he hung on a cross and was sacrificed, the ultimate sacrifice for our sin. Now the temple is us. The Bible says that. People used to go to the temple to make a sacrifice, to enter into the presence of God, to spend time with God. Now, The Bible says that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So now we who believe in God, who believe in Jesus Christ, who have received Christ, even though we're blind, even though we haven't seen, we cried out. Even though we haven't seen, we believed, we cried out to God and said, God, change us. God, help me see. And Jesus showed up, and I promise you and I can guarantee you, if you call out to God, even though you haven't seen, if you cry out to God and you ask Him to regain, give you sight, He will do that. He will do that. I guarantee it. That's a promise. If you call out to Jesus, though you have not seen, if you cry out to Jesus, though you've only heard, He will personally show up in your life and reveal Himself and heal you and restore your sight. He's done it for me. He's done it for millions of people. He's done it before. He's doing it now. He'll do it forever. So he flipped the money. The reality of it is, he goes into the temple and he flips the tables. He starts flipping tables. They see him coming into the temple. They were crying out, Hosanna. They were praising him. But what he did is he went into the temple, which was within the city. He went straight into the temple and he started flipping the money changers. And he started clearing out the temple. He cleared out the temple of religiosity. He cleared out the temple of all the things that were holding people back from the kingdom. That's what he said. He says, you shut the door of the kingdom in the face of people and you yourself don't even enter. The reality of it is religiosity holds people back from the kingdom of God, shuts the kingdom of God right in the face of people. When we cling to tradition's beautiful, but when we cling to religiosity, when we cling to things that are not of love, that are not of the Spirit of God, that are not the advancement of the kingdom, that is not of making disciples, and it is not of loving people, we are shutting the kingdom of God in the face of people. So he says in chapter 23, two chapters forward, he says that. So he goes in the temple and he flips the tables. And he says, the temple, that's what he says. Verse 13, 21. It is written, he said to them, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers. A den of robbers. So imagine now you're the temple. Imagine Jesus Christ is, we can all agree in here today that Jesus was the same yesterday, today, and forever, right? He's never changed. A lot of times people say, oh, I have a revelation of what Jesus is doing. It's all about prayer right now. Intercession. You go to another facility and they say, I have a revelation of heaven. It's all about miracles, signs, and wonders. To prove God. You go to another place and they say, it's all about the Word. We have a revelation. We know what Jesus is doing today. Jesus is doing a new thing. The reality of it is Jesus has been doing the same thing before. He's doing the same thing today, and He'll always do the same thing. He made disciples. He set an example. He's going to the temple, which is you now. It's okay. He says, if you believe in Jesus, you are now the temple. Now that presence of God, now that experience with God that people would go to the temple for dwells within you. When you believe on Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit will indwell you. And that's how we know. A lot of people say, how do you know God exists? How do you know it's real? Because He made a promise. He says, I will live and indwell you. I will empower you to live for me. I will empower you with my Spirit. So we know that God is real. We know that we are saved because of the Spirit that dwells within us. I'm not just saying, oh, I hope this Bible reading leads me to heaven. I hope this story is true. But when I read the Bible, but when I pray, but when I cried out to God, He transformed my life. He filled me with His Spirit and He empowered me to live for Him. And I experienced Jesus Christ on a daily basis, whether it's a good thing or a bad thing. But I experienced Jesus because you know what? I'm not perfect and I mess up, But Jesus is there to love me. Jesus is there to comfort me. Jesus is there to guide me. And that's what he does. He's real. He's alive. And he dwells within you today. If you believe on him, he will indwell you with his spirit. And that's a promise whether you believe in God or not. If you cry out like those blind people did, he will come and he will restore your sight and he will indwell you. And you will experience the power of God in your life and you will know that you know that God is real because God will dwell within you. You won't just feel good. You won't just feel cozy. There will be a power in your life. There will be purpose in your life. There will be a fire in your heart. There will be a love that you've never known and never experienced. And there will be a hope that's unshakable in your heart. It's not just a, I believe and I feel I believe. God will transform your heart. God will transform your mind. God will transform your thoughts. He will save you from yourself. He will save you from the things that hold you back from true peace and love. Jesus is real. So the temple is us now, right? We believe on Jesus Christ. What a beautiful thing. He died on the cross that we would receive him and that we would be saved and that we would be cleansed. And by his grace, by what he did on the cross, and we just saying, Jesus, come into my life. Jesus, restore my sight. That simple, that quick, he will do it and he will change your life and you will become the temple of the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit, the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, the same Spirit that has changed millions and millions and millions of lives, the same Spirit that created the endless galaxy and cosmos, that same Spirit will dwell within you. Imagine that. Hey, what a bold statement that Jesus would make. It's not just like, oh, I hope you believe. He's like, if you believe, I'm going to indwell you. If you believe, I'm going to reveal myself to you. I mean, there's so many things that he said that if he didn't do, I wouldn't be here today. My life wouldn't be changed. He said, believe on me. He says, cry out to me, even though you don't see, cry out to me, and I will come to you, and I will change your life, and I will indwell you with my spirit, and I will change you forever. And if it wasn't real, and if it wasn't true, believe me, I wouldn't be here today. Believe me, I would have been like, that was cool, see ya. But God is real, he's changed my life, he's never let me down, I've never been ashamed. All the years that I've served him, he's been by my side. He's walked me through fire. He's walked me over water. He's changed me. And that's what he wants to do for everyone in here tonight. And this is a message for those who may be struggling. And those who are in the situation where we may feel like we're the money changers that have turned the temple of God into a place of robbery. Think about it. Robbery. Den of thieves, our heart, the temple has become a place of robbery, robbing God of his glory, robbing God out of selfish ambition, robbing God of the souls that he died for, because we're allowing religiosity to fill our hearts and religiosity to block and stop what God is doing. But Jesus is coming to the door, to your temple. And he's coming to your life and he wants to flip the tables of your religiosity. Imagine that. God is saying to you right now, I'm here right now at your front door, at your temple. I'm here ready to flip the tables of religiosity in your life. Everything you thought you knew is what he told them. Everything you thought you knew that religion was about. Everything you thought you knew that God was about. I'm about to flip that upside down and I'm about to challenge everything you thought you knew. He went into the temple and he flipped the tables. He scattered all the religiosity all over the place and he said, my temple is to be a house of prayer. That's what God's doing today. He wants to come to you and he wants to flip those tables of religiosity in your heart and he wants to restore prayer in your life. He wants to restore worship in your life. He wants to restore love in your life. He wants to restore what the original intent and purpose was, that you would be in relationship with God, the Creator, and dwell by His Spirit, and dwell with the Spirit of love, that you would partner with Him in loving this world, and having compassion on the blind, and meeting, and loving, and changing lives as Jesus did. So my challenge is, make disciples. How many of you believe that Pastor Mike's an amazing man of God? Everybody should be, because he is. But guess what? It's not all his job. It's not all his job to make disciples for all of us. All of everyone's job in here is to make disciples. Pastor Mike's job is a job of oversight. His job is a job of encouragement, of empowerment, of vision, of leadership. But each and every person in here's job is to follow Jesus Christ's example and loving your neighbor and loving one another and making disciples. Getting your neighbor, praying for your neighbor, building a relationship with your neighbor, and bring your neighbor to church. So that the man of God can speak purpose into their life. So the man of God can speak hope into their life. So that they become a part of a family. So that they can become a part of the body of Christ. That's what Jesus did. He went about making disciples, and that's what we need to be doing, and that's what his command was. So what are we doing? Where are we going? Let's make disciples. Yes, Jesus is headed in a direction. Yes, he has a great and mighty plan to transform nations and to bring a revival. But the reality of it is, in the midst of that, we need to be stopping. We need to be loving. We need to be ministering. We need to be making disciples. I had a man tell me the other day, he said, I was a Christian for 10 years on fire. He's zealous. My wife met him. And for 10 years, he said, I didn't win but one soul. 10 years, he won but one soul. He converted one person to Jesus in 10 years. He said, it took me 5 years to convert him. Every day, he would preach at him. Every day, he would pray for him. He said that he knew that he was preaching fire at him. You know, he wasn't building a relationship with him. He was preaching at him. How many of you know that isn't always the way to do it? Because what happened was, he says, I know for a fact that was happening because I would see his eyebrows singed. Every time I talked about God to this guy, his eyebrows would be gone. So I knew that I was preaching passionately to him, but he wasn't building a relationship with him. He wasn't laying down his life. He wasn't being an example. He wasn't taking time out of his busy day, out of his busy schedule, to lay down his life, to pour into someone else, to teach someone else the way of Jesus Christ, that they too would experience the love of God and the transforming power of the Holy Spirit. But he did preach to them every day for 5 years. The guy finally, after 5 years of being preached at, finally gave his life to the Lord. But guess what happened? The guy came back the next day and said he changed his mind. Changed his mind. This gentleman said, I'm the only one that's going to go to heaven and owe Jesus a soul. Think about it. He's going to go to heaven, owe Jesus a soul. Today, this man is a disciple-making machine. He has realized, yes, he has an anointing to preach. Yes, he has an anointing to do the works of the ministry. But the most important thing that he could do is make disciples and build relationships with people. And that's what Jesus Christ did on this earth. He got 12 people and he poured into them for 3 years. So if it took the Creator of the universe, endless galaxies, you know what I mean? The complexity of all the creation, this huge God, took 3 years to disciple 12 people. To get 12 human beings on track. We got quite the job ahead of us. But we ain't getting nowhere if we're not doing it. You know what I mean? We need to build relationships. We need to build relationships with people. We need to love those people. No matter where they're at, no matter what they believe, no matter where they're going, no matter what. Build relationships with people. Love people. That's what Jesus did. Jesus didn't show up on the scene and say, where's the church? I'm on the scene now. Where's the most luxurious church that I can come and sit on the throne because I'm king? No, he came and he said, where's the prostitute? Where's the tax collector? Where's the sinner? And those are the people that he went and he loved on. And those are the people that he went and spent time with. Those are the people that he broke bread with and dined with. And those are the people that experienced the power of God and their lives are changed forever. So that's what we need. I mean, it's simple. Just build relationships with people. So my neighbor, I see my neighbor, right? I just got married. So we moved in together after the day we got married. But got neighbors, you know, and new neighbors. And so one of them was walking by a couple of days ago. And he says, hey, Eddie. He's an older gentleman. I don't remember his name. He has a weird name. I forgot his name. It's a weird name, huh? It's something really unique. But honestly, you could say his name like 50 times and forget it like in a minute later. It's a weird name. It was a cool name. But this gentleman was walking in the front of my house, and it was cool because he's like, I had my door open. I was waiting for Gino's appliance to come because our stove went out, you know. So my door was open. I was standing outside waiting for him, and he was standing outside waiting for his garage guy to come because his garage was broken. So he's like, hey, good to see you. I'm like, good to see you. He's like, so how does the layout of your house? He started asking me. Excuse me, about the layout of our townhouse, because ours are different. So I started telling him, and I was like, well, why don't you come over, you know, just come by. So he kind of slowly made his way, and he eventually came in the house, and he's looking around, and got Jesus pictures and crosses and things that says believe, you know, Bibles everywhere. So this guy's probably like, I know he's heard me yelling before, too. That's a bad thing. I told him, he's like, I heard you yelling once. I was like, yeah, I'm trying, you know. I just got married, got an 11-year-old son, so I don't care how spiritual you are, you get challenged, and you know, God is good still, no matter what. But I was literally thinking, how am I supposed to minister to my neighbors? I guarantee they hear me yelling all the time. God knew how to do that, though. He walks by, he comes inside, and then he's like, oh, that's cool. Then he goes back outside, and then he starts, I tell him, so what do you do on Sundays? He's like, I'm severely disabled, so I don't go places, you know? I don't go anywhere. I was like, oh. So I was like, yeah, I can relate. I could tell you kind of pain. I told him I can relate. Chronic pain, right? He's like, yeah. I was like, I can relate. I had back surgery, so I know what it's like to have severe chronic pain. It's not just like once in a while. It's constant pain. It's terror. I know what it's like. And so I was relating to him, you know? And he's like, yeah, people don't understand that. I was like, yeah. And then I said, do you believe in God? You know? So I invited him to church. He didn't want to come because he said he's disabled. And so what he did is he quoted a rabbi. So I was like, oh, okay, you don't even believe in Jesus, you know? So he quoted some rabbi. He's like, I was like, oh, okay. So I just like jumped past all the preaching part. And I just said, can I pray for you? And he said, okay, sure. So I prayed for him, you know. And God, by his grace and his mercy, touched him. He felt the presence of God. He began to cry. He began to teeter back and forth, almost fell over. I had to grab him and hug him tight as I spoke into his ear and told him that God loved him and had a plan for his life. And he mumbled in his words, and he was speechless. He didn't even know what to say. He said, all he was saying is, I've never, He's never felt anything like that in his life. He didn't believe in Jesus. He didn't believe that he needed God. But guess what? I prayed for him. God showed up. And God bless him. God test him. So I don't care what he believed or what he didn't believe or where he stood and what his idea of what it was. Whatever his idea was, whatever his belief was, it didn't matter once I prayed for him. And you better believe while I prayed, I preached the gospel. In the name of Jesus who was crucified for you. So I preached the gospel while I was praying for him. But you know what? He was touched by God. He felt the presence of God. And I heard clearly in my heart, God tell me, now relationship begins. It's not good enough to just pray over him and hopefully he feels the presence of God. But that him feeling the presence of God was God opening the door for me to be able to talk to him, for him to believe what I say. Because now when I talk to him about God, he's going to say, this guy knows, I think he might know what he's talking about, because when he prayed for me, I began to cry. When he prayed for me, I felt something I've never felt before. That doesn't always happen, but the point is that God will open the door for us to build a relationship with somebody, and that's the mission, to build a relationship with him. Whether he would have felt the presence of God or not, regardless, my job was still to build a relationship with him. So preaching the gospel is great. Praying for people and them getting touched by the Spirit is great. But building a relationship with them is even more wonderful. And as he walked away, I told him, hey, this isn't a coincidence that we live together next door to each other. This is God's plan. That we would come together, that we would get to know each other. And I'm opening my home to, I said, you can come over and we can study the Bible. He's like, oh, okay, you know, as he was stumbling away. That's beautiful. That doesn't always happen. Believe me, I pray for people and they're just like, get away from me. So I was humbled by God to be able to experience that, you know. It was a beautiful thing to experience. The guy almost falling over, you know. But God is real, you know. God is real and he will touch your heart and he will change your life. And so yeah, make disciples. So I just want to do something real quick. That's cool. I want everybody to think about somebody in your life that you know that needs God. Not that you're better than them and you have something they don't have, but that you were once a mess, and Jesus Christ came and changed your mess and made it a beautiful thing. Changed your life. And if there is another person in your life that's in the same situation that you were, and that you know what they need, they need Jesus Christ. Think about that. God's going to put somebody in your heart and your mind right now. Think about it. Close your eyes. Everybody, close your eyes. Think about somebody in your life that's hurting. Think about somebody in your life that's in need. Think about somebody in your life that thinks they have it all figured out, but are lacking the peace, are lacking the purpose, are lacking fulfillment, are wondering. Think about those people that are suffering, marriages that are breaking, who are addicted, who are hurting. The people in your life, think about them. It may even be yourself. Now, I would like for everybody to stand up, please. And I want each one of you to pray for that person out loud. Don't worry about, I'm going to pray for my person, you pray for your person, everyone pray for their, everybody just pray out loud for those people in your lives that need Jesus Christ. If it is you that needs Jesus Christ, pray to God. Say, God, restore my sight. I want to know. This is the most important decision. This is the most important thing. If you don't believe in God, believe me. Imagine if there is a God. Would that not be the most important thing of all time? It's not a small thing. God, we pray, Lord. God, I pray for my neighbor, Lord God, that you would continue, Lord, to draw his heart, Father. Pray for them, you guys. Pray for them. God, we call upon you, Lord God. We know the great need, Lord God, that's out there in the world, Lord. We know, Lord God, the love that you have for them. Help us, God. Share your love, God. Help us, God. Be vessels of love. Be vessels of humility, Father God. Help us be vessels of humility. Help us humble ourselves before people. Help us humble ourselves before our neighbor, Lord God. And lift them up, Lord, and speak life and speak identity into them. And let them know that they've been created for greatness. They've been created for you, God. Yeah. Now, keep praying for them. Keep praying for them and bringing them to church. Invite them to church. If you pray for those people over and over and over, God's going to move in their heart. Bring them to church. Love on them when they're here. Let's see God's kingdom be expanded. Let's see Jesus receive the reward of his suffering. Yeah. Everyone's really busy, but we got to slow down. We got to make time for people. God, we praise you and we thank you for your love, God, for your love for everyone, Lord. Lord, that you love the world so much, God, and everyone in it, God, that you came down to this earth, Lord, to set an example of what true love means, of what true humility means, of what true peace means, true sacrifice. Father, you gave your life for us, God, as an ultimate example, Lord, of love for us, God. You would give your all, that you would give everything from the greatest to the least of this earth, Lord, in our eyes. You would do anything, anything that people would open their eyes to see that there is a God that's alive. There is a God who created all things. There is a God who loves them. And I just pray for this congregation, Lord God. Just pray for the spirit of unity, Lord. Hallelujah. The spirit of authority, God. Hallelujah. The spirit of submission, Lord, to one another, Father God, and the fear of the Lord, Lord. God, that we would make time in our schedules for one another, God. God, that we wouldn't just come to church on Sundays and then see each other next Sunday, God, but that we would lay it down, Lord. Strategize and win souls, Lord God. And love neighbors, Lord God, and that the Lord would add into the church, God, daily. God, we know that you have great plans for this church, God. We thank you and we love you that you are going to fulfill, Lord God, those plans. And thank you for Pastor Mike, Lord. Pastor Stephanie, Lord God. A family, Lord, that has laid down, Lord God, the things of this world, Lord. Their careers, their jobs, God, have laid it all down, Lord God, and followed you in faith, Lord God. Lord, that they would receive double honor, Father. God, that they have laid it down, Lord God, in faith, believing, Lord God, that you are real, God, that you have a plan for this city, Lord God, that you are able to transform Corning, California, Lord God, that you're able to transform our neighbor, our uncle, our cousin, our brother, our sister, our mom, our dad, Lord God, that you are able, Father. Thank you, Jesus. I bless, Lord God, and I thank you that my pastor, Lord God, my brother, Lord, blesses me, Lord. God, we pray, Lord God. And I pray, Lord God, for this church, Lord, that would enter into the fullness, God, what you have. That we would be a disciple-making machine, God. That this place would overflow with new souls, Lord. Hungry for relationship with God because they've experienced relationship with children of God. And I look forward, Lord God, to whatever you have for me, Lord God, and my family, God. So we step out in faith, Lord. Lord, and cannot wait to return, Lord God, here and partner and fellowship with my family, God. We praise you, Lord. We thank you in Jesus' name.
Stand over here with your wife and son. And, you know, I love you, Eddie. I watched this whole thing kind of take place today. At first, I thought you were going to turn this microphone into a shovel and dig yourself a hole with your wife. You stopped just in the nick of time. And then you singed her eyebrows preaching. But the most important thing is you did is you let us in. You let us into your life when you shared about your neighbor. Everything you talked about today, you took place up here today. And I love you for that, and I thank you for following the Holy Spirit. And if I can get you to stand with your family right now, and I would just like some men and women of God to gather around them, and let's pray for them right now. You feel led to come over here and lay hands on Eddie in a nice way. We love your family, and if you can't make your way up here, if you just stretch your hands forth, Lord, I thank you for this day. I thank you for your word. I thank you for our brother, our brothers, and our sister, Lord God. Lord, we bless Eddie and Tessa and Christian right now, Lord, as you remove them from here, Lord, it's only in the physical, not in the spirit. Lord, in the spirit, we are one. We are made one by your spirit, Lord God. And I thank you that this is just a fragment of time, but Lord, we will spend eternity together worshiping the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Lord, I bless Eddie with wisdom, Lord, to lead his family, Lord, that goes beyond his experience, that goes beyond his years, goes way beyond failures, goes way beyond his own personal victories that he has right now. But Lord, that he would walk in the Spirit, that he would lead by the Spirit of God within his home. Lord, we bless him, O God. Give him words of life to speak into his wife and into his son. Lord, I bless Tessa right now, Lord, and the lives that she, Lord, you've created her to be a teacher, and she is diligent. She's a woman of virtue, and Lord, I pray that the lives that she comes in contact with on school campuses and everywhere that she goes, Lord, that she would speak life into them, Lord, that she would build relationship with those children, that she would love them right where they're at, Lord God, and it would be the revealing of God's love to them. Lord, we bless Christian right now, Lord, that the call of God that you have on his life, Lord, would be fulfilled. That this would be a mom and a dad, Lord God, that would serve their son to see the call of God fulfilled in his life. Lord, I thank you for your faithfulness. I thank you for your anointing that is upon them, Lord. And I thank you, Lord, that this is not goodbye, but blessing them and farewell. That everything they put their hands to, Lord God, they would succeed, that they would fare well in it. Lord, we thank you for the time we've had with them week in and week out. But Lord, we thank you that we will be spending eternity with them. We bless them and we give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord.